Thank you, Brother Norm. Good morning, my dear brethren. I hope you had a good night's of rest. I did. Sister Carmelita and I are very happy to be here at this convention. It's a joy being here. I appreciated the thoughts presented over the platform yesterday. We have Christian loving greetings from brethren from various parts of the world. We have loving greetings from Australia, from the brethren there, from Germany, from Romania, from Moldova, from Poland, from Ukraine. Also the neighboring country to the north, Canada. We have special greetings extended to you from the New York class. Sister Ann Truth wanted to be remembered to you personally. Ann Truth Post. Also, brother and sister Allers, Alan and Donna Allers, wanted to be remembered to you. And also greetings from their class from Boise, Idaho. This morning we received a call and we have loving greetings again from Sister Janet Albert and her husband Ovi. We have loving greetings from Brother Sid Jones from Winnipeg, Canada. And we're grateful to those brethren who donate their labors of love, who come to the dawn and they labor there. We have special loving greetings from the Brother and Sister Montague, wanted to be remembered to you here at this convention. Yesterday at the testimony meeting, how a lot of you brethren reminisced of many years ago. And it's called remembrance. You remembered something. And it was very interesting to listen to those testimonies. We all remember something. And as you close the testimony meeting with the hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. And so I remember that hymn. That's the hymn that Sister Yuda Allen sang to Brother Woodward on his dying bed. As she sang the chorus of the last verse of that hymn, as when he slipped away. Read those words. And it's marvelous the way our bodies are built that we can remember things which are so important in our lives, just like you presented in your testimonies yesterday. And I enjoyed listening to those testimonies because it brings a lot of blessings. Not only that, but for all these years, you're still standing firm in one hope. You're minding the one thing. And Lord bless each and every one of you for your efforts. We appreciate the labors of love that brethren contribute throughout the country to the work of the dawn, to spreading the gospel message. One day we decided that we're going to count how many pieces of literature go out in one day. And this happened to be a good day. We had 17,000 pieces of literature move out in one day. We thank you, brethren, for it, for your prayers. What does the memorial mean to you? I believe that you would say it's a privilege that we're able to participate in a memorial. It's a privilege. In 1 Corinthians, as we were studying this in our class in New York, and this was one of the questions that was asked, in remembrance of. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and verses 24 and 25, where our Lord specifically points out, when you're going to partake of the unleavened bread, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And when you participate in the cup, I want you to do it in remembrance of me. And you and I are going to have the privilege this month, on Tuesday, April the 22nd, we'll have the privilege of participating and through many parts of the world, Bible students are going to assemble to partake of the bread and the cup. We're going to remember, as the word remember also means to, as a memorial, to memorialize. We're going to memorialize the death of Jesus, is what we're going to do. Some of us think that what happened 2,000 years ago wasn't that important. And so we began to question a lot of things. Did our Lord partake of the supper? And so you study it out for yourself in the scriptures. And I appreciated the thoughts that Brother Tim Cooper brought out, the events that took place in Gethsemane. We know that Jesus died as the antitypical Passover lamb, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, some feel that goats were used. That could be true in some cases in their individual homes, goats were used. But in this case, John the Baptist specifically says it was a lamb. He did not say that this is the goat of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He said this is the Lamb of God. And so we find that his sacrifice was consummated on the anniversary of the slaying the original Passover lamb, the night before the exodus of the Israelites from the land of Egypt. And this we know as we studied every year on the 14th day of the nation's first month of the year, Nisan. We find, according to the Jewish calendar, that this year the 14th day of Nisan falls on the 22nd of April. We get numerous calls that come into the Dawn asking various questions. We do get a lot of calls from ex-JWs, or who are still JWs actually, and they want to know more information on the background of the Truth Movement. They want to know more about Brother Russell. So we're privileged to send out that literature to them. And one of the questions asked was, why is it that you participate your memorial on the 22nd of April and the JWs have it on the 25th of March and a layman's own missionary have a different date? Well, you know, this is something we don't know. I don't know how they calculate it, but we explained to them how we calculate it, how we come up with that date. And they were pleased. And we believe that the Lord's people believe that this yearly anniversary is the only proper time to partake of these memorial emblems. To you and to me, this is a privilege. It isn't something that we have to do. We do it willingly. It's a privilege to be able to participate in the death of our Lord. And so you and I this year will follow this scriptural custom as they once more remembered him in this special way. But it helps us in some way. It helps you and me to renew our own vows of consecration. Don't worry what happened 2,000 years ago if the Lord partook of the Passover or not. That happened 2,000 years ago. What are we doing today? Don't be worried what happened 2,000 years ago in that section. But let's do what was outlined for us in the scriptures. Because this is our privilege that we have to remember our Lord. And I appreciate the thoughts that Brother Tim brought out. The experiences in Gethsemane. Those are wonderful experiences. We think about them. We know that this is a very simple ceremony in which you and I are participating. It helps us because we see by partaking the bread and the cup. And so Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 6, that he gave himself as a ransom or a corresponding price for all. We were told yesterday that he was a perfect man. So was Adam perfect. And we see that Adam sinned and brought down himself and his offspring the penalty of death. We were told yesterday that perfect man Christ Jesus gave himself in death as a substitute. He provided a way of escape from death for all mankind. A-double-L. John tells us he is the satisfaction for our sins in 1 John 2:2. Not only is he a satisfaction for our sins, but for the followers during this gospel age. I think Brother Irvin brought that out yesterday. What is the Atonement Day? Which pictures the gospel age. Are we still in the Atonement Day? You answer that. But he says, not only was he a satisfaction for our sins and the followers during this age, but also for the sins of the whole world. I don't know how many of you had a chance to just glance at the news last night. Apparently, that 13-year-old girl in Florida has been found. Not alive. Detroit had some misfortunes yesterday. And as I looked at that poor boy crying, his uncle was gone. Tragedy. And this is just one incident that we see. Just think about it worldwide. You know, Paul brings it out so nicely. He says the whole world groans and travails in pain. Waiting for whom? Waiting for you, brethren. To complete your calling election, sure. Everything is hinged on the body of Christ. So you can see that this memorial that we partake every year is a privilege. It's a privilege. That you and I will have the opportunity of faithful unto death. To be able to lift up the world of mankind and to lead them on to the highway of holiness. Yes. As we watch the tragedies that happen, it brings tears to our eyes. As we study the book of Habakkuk, you remember the prophet says, "How long, O Lord, will this continue? Until each and every one of us fulfill our covenant of the sacrifice we had made with the Lord." And the Lord assures us that we'll drink it anew with Him in His Father's kingdom. And so we find that the sacrifice of Jesus provided an opportunity for Adam and all his children to be restored to perfection. Perfection of life as human beings. Can you ever imagine a perfect body? What it's like? No aches, no pains, no headaches. And we find that God promises during the 1,000 years of Christ's kingdom, this opportunity will be extended to all mankind. Those who have died throughout the centuries of the past. But this will require to awaken these from the grave, wouldn't it? And so we have that in John 5:28-29 that Jesus tells us. Awakening from the sleep of death. All that are in the graves will hear His voice. But in order to hear His voice, they have to be raised from the dead. We had a thing that came off the internet. It isn't called time clock. It's called crime talk time. Crime clock. And this is issued from the United States Department of Justice. What happens every second? Violent crimes are committed every 22 seconds. Property crime every 3 seconds. A burglary takes place every 15 seconds. A motor vehicle theft every 27 seconds. A robbery every minute. A murder every 34 minutes. It goes on and on. Everything is hinged on that body of Christ. Remember that. No relief, as Paul says. The whole world groans and travails in pain, waiting for the revelation of the manifestations of the sons of God. We find that during this gospel age, that the merit of Jesus' sacrifice is merely imputed or reckoned to His followers. During this entire Atonement Day or the Gospel Age, they are not actually given new life, no. But the amputation of life through Christ is to make it possible for His consecrated followers to offer themselves as a sacrifice to God and thus be planted together in His likeness of His death. We had the scriptures read yesterday, Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. Romans 12:1. Now, Romans 12:1, this is a scripture that Bob Grecki had to memorize when he was a kid. And Mike Lawlick made him memorize it. See how back we can remember things? And we're thankful for those older brethren that have assisted us in all these years. When we partake of the emblems, which represent the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, we testify that we not only are gratefully accepting the provision of life and thus made through him, but also that we have entered into a covenant relationship with our Lord by sacrifice. What does sacrifice mean? It's a voluntary act. And so, brethren, we desire to be broken with him, with our Lord Jesus. And this additional, more personal significance of the memorial emblems is mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. And we studied this in our New York class meeting. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? In other words, does it not represent our partnership? Yes. Of the blood of Christ? Yes. The bread which we break, is it not the communion or partnership of the body of Christ? And Paul says, we are being many, are one bread and one body, and we are all partakers of the one bread. And so, brethren, it is especially appropriate in partaking of these memorial emblems and in our preparation for this Holy Supper to recall at what great cost redemption from sin and death was provided. Think of our Heavenly Father's love in giving His only begotten Son to suffer and die. Think of what it cost Jesus in terms of mental and physical sufferings, as Brother Tim brought out to us. Think about it. Let us call to mind these examples of divine love and compassion for the sin-cursed race should beget us as a renewed determination to be faithful brethren in carrying the terms of our consecration to do God's will. We know that Jesus knew from the beginning of his ministry that he was to die sacrificially. And he had so announced to his disciples. He had said that he would give his flesh or his life for the world. John 6, 51 to 56. Things were happening so quickly, so fast, that the apostles were unable to keep up. The disciples did not grasp the reality of this. Even when it became apparent to them that Jesus would be killed by his enemies, they did not understand. They couldn't understand why it was thus necessary for him to die. This meant that Jesus bore the burden of his last trying hours with little benefit from his human companionship. He got really little understanding and comfort from them. In the upper room, we are told in Mark 14, 15, Peter professed great love for his master. He was willing to die for him, no matter what happened. Yes, no doubt he was sincere. He was professing his loyalty, no doubt. But Peter, like the rest, when needed most by his master, what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? Fell asleep. As Jesus says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, whom he asked to accompany him into the garden, Matthew 26, 38. And Jesus went a little further. And in his great sorrow he prayed, oh, my Father, if it be possible to let this cup pass from me. This was explained to us yesterday. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou wilt. And in verse 39, after thus praying, Jesus returned to his three disciples. Where are they? He's sleeping. And he said to Peter, "You had professors great love. Couldn't you have to watch with me just 1 hour?" Do you realize how much it would have meant to Jesus to know that at least one human being was entering into his feelings in some degree of understanding? Yet Jesus was kind to his disciples. He admonished them. What did he say? Watch and pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, he added, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 41. He knew that Peter and the others really did love him, and that in their hearts they were willing to do all they could to help him. But a greater test of devotion and love for his father and doing his father's will was yet to come. This was brought out to us yesterday. It was difficult enough to realize that he must stand alone as far as human help was concerned. But he still had his father to comfort and sustain him, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. While the father did not remove the cup, but he comforted his beloved son. He gave him the strength to endure the harrowing experience of being nailed before his accusers and being condemned to death. He was beaten and hung upon a cross. Through all of this, he was calm, humbly submitting to his father's will. And you all know the story. When he was asked by the high priest if he was the Son of God, Matthew 26:63, he was forthright in acknowledging of this truth, which he knew would seal his condemnation as far as religious leaders of Israel were concerned. "Thou hast said it." "Yes," was his reply. And then verse 64 later, when he was asked by Pilate if he was the king, Jesus replied, "Yeah, to this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world." He knew that in view of this confession of truth, Pilate could do nothing to save his life, for his enemies would press the charge that it was a treason against their Roman masters. Even while he was hanging on the cross, enduring this terrible pain, Jesus was still composed, and he was alert to the final opportunity to bear the witness to the gospel of the kingdom. You know what that was. When a thief asked Jesus, "Remember me when you come into thy kingdom," what was his reply? He was composing. "Verily I say unto you, this day with me thou shalt be in paradise." While Satan, the prince of this world, was succeeding in putting the King of Kings to death, Jesus knew that long-promised messianic kingdom would be established, and that then, future tense, then all the ends of the world would turn unto the Lord. Yes, he knew that. He knew, as he had been foretold, that the time would come when at the great Messiah of promise he would be a governor among the nations. We had these scriptures read yesterday from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms. As Jesus hung on the cross, there came over him the realization not only that he had no human friends to whom he could look for sympathy and comfort, but now it seemed as if the Heavenly Father had forsaken him. That was the feeling. He knew that they would part his garments, they would cast lots. As he watched the Roman soldiers divide the garments among them and cast lots for his robe, he remembered this prophetic prayer as mind turned back to its beginning. He realized its startling implications what it means. We had the scripture quoted yesterday, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can see the minds of the people that were watching him. He knew that this is what the people were thinking. Why has God forsaken him? But we know that the psalmist continues to present the thoughts and petitions of Jesus as he hung on a cross. Although he is evidently too weak to say anything more, and so in his plea to his heavenly Father, he represented as saying, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and thou didst deliver them, they cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted thee, as the scripture tells us. He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. As Jesus hung upon the cross, he heard the crowd and that watched him actually saying these things. Matthew 27:43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver himself. When Jesus heard these prophesied utterances of the people, he would realize that for a moment he was abandoned by his heavenly Father. It seemed that way to him. Knowing this, he reached out in his prayer to find some basis for renewed hope. In his agony of mind and body, Jesus continued to pray. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. The Heavenly Father did not continue to hide his face from his beloved Son. No. He comforted him. For Jesus to fully take the sinner's place in death, it was necessary that the Father temporarily withdraw his favor from him, as if he had withdrawn it from the fallen man. But before the end came, Jesus again realized. He realized that his Father was sustaining him. He didn't abandon him. This is indicated in the prayer as he continued. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye that see the sight of Jacob, glorify him. When the end came, Jesus was again seeing the smile of the Father's countenance, and in faith and confidence he could say, what did he say? We had a man attack just the other day. Into thy hands I command my spirit, my life, my all. He was given that strength by the Heavenly Father. He has been led as a lamb unto slaughter, and now his sacrifice was finished. The antitypical Passover lamb had been slain. As we again partake of the emblems which represent his broken body, his shed blood, we can do it so gratefully, appreciating of the privileges of the love which provided redemption of life for us at so great a cost. While you and I rejoice that Jesus' personal sufferings was completed on Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago, the memorial emblems will remind us on April the 22nd that we have not yet completed our sacrifice. And so it is our privilege to do what? Colossians 1:24. To fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ. To remember him as our exemplar in faithfulness and suffering should be a great incentive to continue following him. Don't give up. Paul wrote one time, sometimes we get tired, don't we? We start to get itching ears. We start looking for something different, something new. We get into trouble, don't we? But who do we learn that from? We learn that from observations. We learn that from others who help us along the narrow way. Paul wrote in Hebrews 12:3-4. I believe that was brought out here too. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against themselves, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Paul tells us we are not yet resisted unto blood, which is the figurative way of saying that we have not yet fully given up our lives, not being faithful even unto death, as Jesus was, not yet. We've got to work on it. When we compare ourselves to Jesus, we realize how little we have suffered and are suffering. And this is due in part to changed attitude of the world towards those who are religious beliefs do not conform to those who are generally considered to be orthodox. There are still those, of course, who would inflict a death penalty on the heretics. Civil governments would cooperate. We don't know how long we'll have the opportunity of witnessing in some different parts of the world. We don't know how long we can witness in Russia. I don't know if you've seen the headline papers here about 6 months ago. The Russian government is going to bar the JWs from coming in. That can happen to Bible students too. But in JW's case, it's a little different, because the government feels that they are the ones who are separating families, and they do not want that to happen in Russia. We had enough problems in the past. If you're not a JW, let's say you're a wife or a husband, then you're not allowed to live together. That's what the government body tells you. And Russian government does not want that. And they're going to bar them from coming in. Now, Romania was thinking about it. So you can see what could happen there. You know, the memorial season is that we brought out yesterday here, how we're looking forward to it every year. And we thank the Lord has kept us from falling for another year. It still held us together. To us, the memorial season is an appropriate time to re-examine our own position. Are we fencing up to our privileges of sacrifice as faithfully as we intended to do when we first entered the narrow way? Are we taking it easier now? Are we looking for an easier way out? Are we, as we consider Jesus at memorial time, we will want to make sure that we're among those who continue voluntarily to keep our sacrifice where? On the altar. I don't know, somebody keeps putting grease on your body and you keep slipping off the altar. And so, brethren, these thoughts will naturally come to mind as we consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. It is only those who endure unto the end who will receive that great salvation. Hebrews 2:3 tells us, Hebrews 10:36 tells us, you have need of patience, Paul says, that after you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. In James 1:12, James wrote, blessed is the man that endured temptation or testing, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord had promised to them that love him. One of the brethren mentioned about washing your feet yesterday. Have you tried to do that? I don't mean literally. It means service. Serving one another. We find that the Hebrew brethren were illuminated. They endured a great fight of afflictions. But this was not enough. And Paul says in Hebrews 10:32, our first love, zeal for the Lord, for his service should be continued how long? Day by day, year by year, even unto death. And that's why Paul mentions, do this, as the Lord speaks, do this in remembrance of me. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Paul wrote, for in due time this season will reap, if we faint not. That's true. Galatians 6:9. To consider Jesus as the contradiction of sinners which he endured should do much to prevent our becoming weary and faint in our minds. Let us not be worried what happened 2,000 years ago, if the Lord partook or he didn't partake. Let that not be a hindrance in any way, brethren. Continue on to fight the good fight of faith. I think somebody mentioned yesterday, I think it was in a testimony, our time is short, isn't it? We don't know when our life can change, how quickly it can change. We get so surprised sometimes when something happens to one of our brethren. Yes, we feel bad, because it's an injury to part of our body. We have feelings. We have feelings. Those of us who are enlightened by the truth that we know, we're living in the end of an age. We're getting close to it. Although it was said in 1914 that the end was close, right? What it is, it's closer each day. 1914 wasn't that long ago. I don't know if there's anybody here that was born prior to 1914. I wouldn't ask. But I know one thing that Mike Lalek remembers a lot. We know that this gospel age we're living in, we know that our Lord is present as a chief reaper in this harvest work. Sometimes we sit around the dining room table at the dawn in the evening and we talk about things, how they started many years ago. How the truth was spread worldwide. And it went so quickly. And at times we get letters or emails and phone calls. He says, you know, he says, my grandmother or my grandfather remembered the Frank and Ernest radio program. Is it still around? Is the question asked. So you can see how much impact Brother Russell had upon the world with the truth message. How the Lord blessed him. You know, in those years, there was five other people that a Heavenly Father could have put his hand on who were with Brother Russell. But yet the Heavenly Father put his hand upon Brother Russell. And that's where we are today. Through that message that we enjoy. Yes. Not only do we remember that we should remember the cup and the unleavened bread. But remember a lot of other things, how the truth began. What an impact that was in our lives. Time will not permit us to tell you the impact the truth had upon our lives when we first started. The impact of the truth which helped us and our family many years ago. Many years ago, we received a letter from Brother Ray Krupa. And he told us and wrote in the letters where our four children were registered into the schools in Rutherford. That was our turning point. We thank him for it. like to leave you with one thought, brethren. Remember this. When you're going to meet at memorial time, memorial is a privilege. Let us remember the death of our Lord. Remember the unleavened bread. Remember the cup. And may the Heavenly Father continue to grant you the wisdom, the knowledge. May God's Holy Spirit guide each and every one of you each day of your lives. Be thou faithful unto death. And my prayer on your behalf is that in some way, somehow, that we can meet together at the marriage supper. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ken, for that timely talk and remembrance. Before we close, we have love that is sent to us from Shirley and David Bruce. And we'll ask Brother Ken to take us to the throne of grace.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, we're so grateful unto thee that thou hast gathered us together this day as thy people, as thy children. And Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy truth. We thank thee for thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the wonderful plan of the ages. And Heavenly Father, we pray thy blessing be upon this convention, the further services of this day. Guide and direct each and every one of us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that when we're going to dismiss the individual homes, that you're going to lead us in the path of righteousness. Keep us away from all evil and all danger. And Heavenly Father, help us to fulfill our covenant of sacrifice we've made with thee. And help us to remember thy Son, Christ Jesus, who died on our behalf. We thank thee for thy Son, Heavenly Father. We thank thee for the wonderful narrow way thou hast opened up unto us. Heavenly Father, we pray for the Israelites, the world over, the sick and the isolated. Give them the comfort and the strength to continue on to fight the good fight of faith. Bless our fellowship one with another. And Heavenly Father, we now commit ourselves for the guidance. We give you thanks and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.